All right, hopefully that was a time of encouragement as you shared God's transforming power and the blessing of his grace. Let me pray for us as we come to this passage in Galatians this morning. Well, Father in heaven, our Lord, our God, our Papa, Abba, Father, we call on you now as our Heavenly Dad, our Heavenly Father, and we reflect again on the kind of intimacy that those words alone, Abba, Papa, reveal to us in terms of the kind of relationship you desire to share with us. So Lord God, I just pray in this moment now that with us the truth of your word, the truth of this gospel message of Jesus Christ that has changed and transformed lives all across the world. So Father, as we now come to this all-important book of Galatians and as we dive into Galatians chapter 2, I again ask that you would equip me with the gifts necessary to reveal and to proclaim and to preach this truth. But I also pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through the words I prepared today. And any words that are of my own strength, I pray that they would fall to the ground once again and that you would ultimately speak through this time now to each and every one of us. We pray these things in your Son's mighty and wonderful name. Amen. Well, over the October long weekend, a few weeks ago now, as most of you know, we took the family up to the Blue Mountains for a bit of a getaway. And we stayed in Lura, nice little part of the world up there. And I always love going up to the Blue Mountains. Who else enjoys treks up to the Blue Mountains? It's a beautiful part of the world, isn't it? I just can't help but marvel at God's creation. But we headed up there for a weekend. We hadn't been there for quite some time. First time for the kids. And we went with another family. And they had three children themselves. And we were all in the same house. So six young children in one house. You can imagine how full on that was. Not the most relaxing break, but it was a nice break nonetheless. Get it out there. It's always nice to go away with this family that we went away with. But naturally, we took the kids around to see the sights as you do up there, the Three Sisters, the Scenic Railway. We did all that and all the sights that you can go and see. And one of those sights was Wentworth Falls. Has anyone seen Wentworth Falls before? Yeah, a fair few of us. So it's obviously, for those who don't know, a waterfall goes without saying, Wentworth Falls. But it's a beautiful landscape, beautiful valley that you see this waterfall in. And the issue is, though, you got to trek down to really see it, don't you? So if anyone's been there before, there's a viewing platform. You can sort of see it a little bit. But to really experience it and see it, you got to trek down through the bush, through this path, and then obviously to this viewing point to see the waterfall. We had four little children with us. And all eager to see this waterfall, and it was raining, it was muddy, it was wet, but we decided to go down anyway to see this waterfall and check it out. And we went down to this spot, and I was taking us, because I'd been there before, I thought I was going to the spot that we'd been before, completely different spot, but we still got to see the waterfall from this particular location. And whilst we're down there, I actually bumped into a mate of mine. And he was working for a tour organization. He was taking a group around to see the sites, taking them down there. And he stopped and said, "Oh, Dan, make sure you go down this path. It's awesome. Like, there's caves and there's beautiful scenery. It looks awesome." So I was like, "Okay, well, let's check that out." So instead of going back up the path, that was quite easy for the kids to get back up. It was a bit steep and all that, but easy for the kids to get back up. I sort of turned to Nick, who was with us, and his children, and Kel, and I said, "Well, let's try this path out. Let's go down this path." And so we did. We deviated from the path that we were meant to go on and headed down this path to which my friend encouraged us to go down. Unwise move. Nick was saying, let's not do that. Let's just go back to the way we were, go back home, blah, blah, blah. It's about to rain. Kel was sort of okay, but I was like, come on, it'll be fun. Let's take the kids down there. Yeah, wrong move. There's something in life about heeding advice, isn't there? Heeding wisdom. I should have listened to Nick in this particular instance. And Kel was telling me in hindsight all the way down, he's like, we should really turn back. This isn't safe. This isn't wise. And it wasn't. It was quite dangerous. I have a picture of it, but I didn't get a chance to upload it. But the kids loved it still, but it was still dangerous. It was wet. It was muddy. We did well to get out there unscathed, to tell you the truth. Not a good move. Kel will probably fill you in about it later on. But it was an adventure nonetheless. But again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a path of life and wisdom, isn't it? It's a straight and narrow path that leads ultimately to salvation and life, yet to deviate from it leads to destruction and death. Now, we didn't experience destruction and death, but it's an illustration to let you know it's sometimes, well, generally, when it comes to the path that Jesus encourages us to go down, we are called not to deviate from it, amen? To not turn our backs on it, but to continue down the path that Jesus Christ has prepared for us. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, but only a few find it." I find in the world it's so easy to deviate from the path that Jesus has set before us, amen? I'm sure we've all been in that position where we've sort of gone down a path we didn't want to. Jesus has called us back by his grace and led us again in the direction of life everlasting. But it is so easy to fall into the trap of listening to the lies of this world and to fall into the trap of giving in to peer pressure. Now again, I didn't give in to peer pressure by not listening to my friend, and the result wasn't catastrophic when it could have been. But again, it's an illustration, an example of how easy it is to stray from the path set before us, the path that ultimately leads to life everlasting. And that is very much what we're seeing taking place here in the book of Galatians chapter 2. Between two of the apostles, these incredible men of faith, Peter and Paul. Peter is ultimately deviating from the path that leads to life. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is reigning in him in. That's what's taking place in this passage. But to go back over what we looked at last week, for those who weren't here, we dived into the book of Galatians chapter 1 and saw how that sort of is the precursor for the rest of the book of Galatians. Galatians or Galatia the book of Galatians is written to the Galatian church in Galatia, a province in modern-day, what is Syria, a Roman province of the Roman Empire. And ultimately, what we see in Galatians chapter 1 is Paul is calling on the Christians in that church, the church of Galatians, to not retreat from the truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because what is taking place in this instance is that there's a group of people that had infiltrated, I guess, the church in Galatia and teaching them untruths. Teaching them to add to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And by that, they were encouraging the church in Galatia to ultimately, in order to be saved, they had to continue to practice the Jewish customs. So these were Jewish people that had come to faith, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they were still saying and teaching that you needed to add, and to be saved, you needed to live out the certain Jewish customs as well. One of which was male circumcision, which was a big thing back for the Jewish people. And these people encouraging the church to continue this practice. But Paul starts his letter by exclaiming how wrong they are. That ultimately it is by grace that one is saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are saved ultimately by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Nothing else is required to obtain salvation. We repent of our sin. We put our faith in the reality of who Christ is, what he has done for us, and that alone, his grace, is what brings salvation into our life, into our veins. And Paul goes on to reinforce his credentials in this way by claiming and exclaiming he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he's, in this opening passage of Galatians chapter 2, exclaiming that the apostles in Galatians chapter 2, or in Jerusalem, have actually affirmed his apostleship. That's how he starts this letter. He gives them his credentials as he does in Galatians chapter 1, and again reinforces that his God-given mission is to reach the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews. Because he reinforces that this gospel message of Jesus Christ is for all people, as we looked at last week. What we read in verse 7, it says, Paul says, "They recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised for God," that is the Jews, "who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised. He was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles." So Paul again is reinforcing that as Peter has been called to the Jews to reach them in Christ, to win them for Christ, he has been called to the Gentiles. That was his calling, that was his mission. And a large part of the church growing across the Middle East and into Asia Minor was a result of Paul's mission and his understanding in this way. But what we see as in verse 11 onwards is that the scene shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch. And we see that this relationship with Peter and Paul is reintroduced. Antioch is a city in the region of Galatia, which you can see on our screen now, just above in modern-day Syria. There's the city just above the word Syria there, Antioch. And this is where this scene is taking place between Peter and Paul. And this is where they spent time together. Yet what we see with this reunion is that it wasn't a pleasant one. It was actually quite a tense one. Because Paul describes a confrontation that takes place between the two based on a similar issue that he talks about in Galatians chapter 1. Antioch, again, is located in modern-day Syria. It's a chief city within Asia. It's actually where the Gentile mission began, where followers of Jesus were actually first called Christians. That's the name that was given to followers of Jesus. Before that, it was about followers of the way. This is the first instance that people that followed Jesus are called Christians. And so when Paul visits Jerusalem, Peter, along with James and John, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, Paul says they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They welcomed him. And when Peter visits Antioch, Paul confronts him face to face. And again, if we were observing this and this was a public confrontation, I would say that it would be quite confronting. It'd be quite awkward, actually. Here are two men of faith that have done some incredible things in God's name and been used by God in an incredible way, coming to blows ultimately, coming face to face. It's one of those situations where you'd be like, oh, is this actually happening? Like, this shouldn't be happening. This isn't right. But they are going at it, the battle of all battles. And I find sometimes that we can think that this sort of thing shouldn't happen in churches, right? Church shouldn't be a place of conflict. But this goes back to what we looked at last year. For those who weren't here, we looked at a series and we focused on our discipleship as growing to become emotionally healthy followers of Jesus, not just spiritually mature followers of Jesus. The two are interchangeable. You cannot grow spiritually if you're not growing emotionally at the same time. It's so important. But the reality is conflict is inevitable in churches. It is. But it's how we navigate that conflict that matters. Do we navigate it in an unhealthy way where we attack one another, where we condemn one another, where we judge one another? Or do we come at it in an emotionally healthy way, a mature, godly way where we respond and navigate the conflict in a healthy way, a way in which that works towards achieving peace and life? Again, when we look at Jesus, his life and his ministry, did he avoid conflict? No, his life was surrounded by it because he attacked the false peace of the day. He actually embraced the conflict in order to bring about true peace. And that is exactly what we're seeing taking place here in this passage with the Apostle Paul. He is attacking the false peace in order to bring about true peace. He's taking a stand for what is true, what is noble, and what is right. And he does so by confronting one of Jesus' most loved, one of his most closest disciples, the Apostle Peter. So why did he do it? Why on earth did he approach and confront Peter in this way? Why did he dare pull him up and confront him? And not just confront him, but do it in such a public manner. What was going on there that led to this? Was it because Paul was so high and mighty that he wanted to get one over one of his fellow apostles, one he may have seen as a rival to him? Was that the reason why he confronted him? Is it because Paul couldn't hold his tongue and his temper and so he just lashed out in a moment of weakness? Is that why he confronted him? Or did Paul just like arguments for the sake of arguments? You know, there's people in your life that just like to argue with you for the sake of it. Was Paul like that? No, he wasn't. Once again, none of these reasons were the reasons why he confronted Peter. It was actually a noble reason. And the text tells us in verse 12 that when visiting Antioch, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. He would associate with them. He would eat with them. He would do life with them. But then Paul says something happened that took him away from that mandate. And if we read the text, it says, Paul says that he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. What we see is that certain men were sent to him from James. We don't know who James is, clearly one with authority. But these men again were teaching and preaching and proclaiming that one cannot be saved unless they practice these Jewish customs, Peter. Why are you associating with them? Why are you being or doing life with them? Why are you eating with them? So again, he pulls back. And what we see ultimately is that Peter is given in to peer pressure. This same Peter who lacked courage to speak up, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, he again fails. But in doing so, reveals to us that even the best get it wrong sometimes. Amen? Even the best of Christians make mistakes. They can sin. And I think we see that across Christian churches at the moment, particularly with the celebrity pastors, haven't we? Where these men and women, mainly men, have fallen into the trap of immorality and sin. I think God's saying something to us. Stop putting these people up on a pedestal. Stop celebrating them as celebrities. I'm the one that you should be worshiping. But yet, this is the same Peter who had shown so much courage when the Spirit had come upon him at Pentecost to stand up and proclaim truth in front of all those people. He again, in this instance, is turning his back on Christ once again. And there's something to say about having godly people in our lives that can actually point us in the direction of truth once again, amen? That can pull us up and say, hang on, you're deviating from the path that which Christ has set before you. This is the way of salvation. This is the way of life. You're going down a completely different path, a path that's only going to lead to death and destruction. It's not going to end well for you. This is what Paul is doing. But yet, what we see, Peter hasn't changed his beliefs. He hasn't changed what he's believed about Christ. He's actually just failing to practice them, isn't he? The text says that Paul calls them hypocrites. And he's actually leading other people astray, such as Barnabas. And this is sometimes we do, I believe. We can obviously fall into peer pressure and continue to go down the ways of the world. But Peter should have known better. He had changed his understanding. He had changed his beliefs. Jesus had actually revealed something to him in Acts chapter 10, verse 11. You may be familiar with this story, but in Acts chapter 10, verse 11, what we see taking place in this instance is Peter's revealed to him a vision by God. And he's in this rooftop in the city of Joppa where he falls into a trance. And what he sees in this vision is a sheep coming down from heaven. And he's hungry and he wants to eat. And what he sees on this sheep coming down from heaven is all these unclean animals, beasts, reptiles, birds. Animals and creatures that were forbidden to be eaten under the old Jewish customs, the old Jewish law. They were deemed unclean. The nation of Israel were told not to go near them. But this is taking place after Christ's resurrection in the new covenant. And what we see take place is a voice from heaven says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And when he objects, the voice continues to say, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this vision is reinforced three times to reinforce to Peter the importance of associating now with the Gentiles, those deemed unclean. The importance of coming alongside them, associating with them, doing life with them, ultimately to win them to Christ. Reveal to them the truth of salvation. And this is how Peter interprets the vision. He says that he must now build a relationship with the Gentiles and non-Jews, which again was against the Old Testament law. But what he says is important. He says, "Truly I perceive that God shows no partiality." Ultimately, God does not discriminate. The truth of the gospel is that it is for all people, amen? No matter what skin color they have, no matter what language they speak, no matter what they have done wrong in life, the gospel of salvation of Jesus Christ is for all people. And so this is Peter's vision in Revelation in Acts 10:11. And from this point on, he did not consider associating or dealing or living with Gentiles as a sin or something that he shouldn't do. He actually lived it out, particularly in this situation in Antioch. But then again, we see these people come to him and sort of saying, why are you doing this? These people aren't saved. They need to adhere to the Jewish customs, the Jewish law. And so he retreats. He pulls back. He deviates from the path of truth. He is swayed by this group and given into peer pressure and ultimately more worried about what they thought about him than what God thought about him. And this is where Paul steps in to rein him back in, to encourage him back down the path of life. But how often do we do the same, don't we? How often do we fall into the trap of giving into peer pressure, deviating from the path that Christ has set before us? We can look at this situation, I believe, and shake our heads and think, how could Peter do something like this? I mean, he's an apostle, for goodness sake. He lived with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He saw what Jesus did. How could he then deviate again from the path that leads to life? But have a reflection in our own selves, once again, of how often we can do this. When we're confronted with a situation like this, we can also fall into the trap of peer pressure, can't we? We can fail to stand up and to speak out, to show courage and speak for truth. You know, I had a situation like this in my life just recently, which in hindsight, I wish I could go back and change. And as most of you know, I came back to play basketball again this year. Obviously, love my basketball and wanted another season of representative basketball, so I went and tried out, made the team, and it was a blessing to be able to play a season. We had our presentation night a few weeks ago, and there's a particular guy on our team. There's always one who's sort of an easy target, you know what I mean? Sort of picked on, and sort of he was a rookie sort of player, so the guys have been a team for a while. It was just an easy target. But on this particular night, it went too far, I believe. He was away, he didn't come to the presentation dinner, but the awards were given out, and one of the guys on our team who received an award, he wasn't there to collect it. So one of the guys on our team took a photo of the photo and sent it to him saying, congratulations, mate, you won it. And naturally, everyone in the chat who was there was saying, congratulations, mate, well done. And I refrained from doing that because I didn't think it was right. But after a little while, I met up with my mates the other day and they said they spoke to him. He was quite upset about it because he genuinely thought he won that award. And in hindsight, it was almost bullying, to be honest. And as I reflected and heard how much it upset him and how much he felt embarrassed by the whole situation, it made me realize that in that moment, I should have stood up and said, mate, I don't think that's wise. I don't think that's healthy. But I failed to do that. And I so wish I went back in time and actually was able to stand for truth. But how often does this happen in our workplaces, in our families, our friendship groups, where maybe you hear someone gossiping about someone behind their back and belittling them or paying them out, instead of sort of saying, mate or friend, I don't think that's wise, I don't think that's helpful, we sort of go along with it. We gossip as well. Or whether we're being out with our group of friends, a group of mates, and they're probably going a little bit crazy, maybe drinking too much. Instead of pulling them in for fear of being a party pooper, we egg them on or we join in as well. There are so many instances in our lives where we go with the crowd, don't we? That we get sucked into this whirlpool of life. Instead of standing for truth and standing for what is right, we just go with the flow. We struggle, we lack the courage to actually stand out and stand up. Yet this is what we see from the Apostle Paul, don't we? He stands and makes a stand for truth. He encourages his brother back down the path that will ultimately lead to life. In this instance, this story, we need to model Paul's example, amen? And not Peter's. But yet there are plenty of other examples where we need to model Peter's example as well, amen. We need to stand for what is right in this world, to stand for truth and not the lies that the world wants to sell us. And what is the truth? What is the truth of the gospel message? Well, Paul goes on to say, again, it is centers on God's grace for us, that we are justified by faith, justified, just if I had never sinned. John Stott summarizes Paul's understanding, I believe, of the gospel of truth brilliantly. He says, it is the good news that we are sinners, guilty under the judgment of God, may be pardoned and accepted by his sheer grace. His free and unmerited favor on the ground of his son's death and not for any works or merits of our own. This is the doctrine of justification by faith, amen. This is what happens when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we entrust our lives over to him. He justifies us before the Father because of what he's done, not what we have done. And by rebuking Peter for not taking this stand of truth, Paul reminds him of this truth. He reminds him of the gospel that they both share in common. And notice this as a tool within conflict and confrontation. He doesn't put a wedge between them. He doesn't divide them. That's what we do in life. And we don't talk to them or want to ever speak to them ever again. This would have been a hostile scene. I could imagine, knowing the nature of Paul and Peter, they would have been going at it, wouldn't they? Absolutely going at it, hammer and tong. But yet Paul comes back to the common ground by which they share their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They at least agree on one thing, the most important thing, that God accepts sinners through faith in and through the work completed on the cross. And this way of salvation, once again, is for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And it's as though Peter is saying, listen, there should be no wedge, no point of difference between us. If God does not require the work of the law, namely circumcision, before he accepts it, then who are we? Who are we to impose something on others in order for them to be accepted by God? Can we see the difference here? And can you see how we, through our human traditions or human religion, can create barriers for people coming to faith? Yet with this truth, we so often put precursors on people as well. Paul is saying here that we should be able to associate with anyone. But we don't, do we? We put precursors on them. They need to earn a certain amount of money. They need to look a certain way. They need to act a certain way before I'll even consider speaking with them or talking with them. Maybe in our lives we need to take that step of faith and maybe talk to someone we may not feel like we normally would. Unfortunately, this is what humanity does, isn't it? It's what we as Christians do sometimes because they don't act the way we think they should act. Maybe they drink too much alcohol, or they smoke. This is why the Salvation Army, MyHeritage, did such a great job and still does, because they don't discriminate. They just come alongside everyone and anyone, no matter where they are. I believe a model for all of us to come alongside those in our lives. And this again was Paul's mandate. Have a look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 and 23. He accepts all and he associates with all in order to win them for Christ. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. Those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law, this is what he's doing here, very much so. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might be able to save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Amen. Who in our lives are we maybe holding back from associating with because of the way they look, the way they act? Something in line with how we act, maybe. Who in our lives can we actually go to this week and get out of our comfort zones in order to win them for Christ? Where in your life do you maybe need to take a stand for truth? or to maybe encourage a fellow brother and sister back along the path that leads to life and salvation. When it comes to standing for truth, we need to not make it difficult for people to come to know Jesus, amen? But instead, we are to model them the way forward, not put other barriers and obstacles in their way, but lead them down the path that leads to life and salvation. May we come to accept people how they are, warts and all, sins and all, and actually love them as both Christ and Paul has modeled to us and Peter in other instances as well. Ultimately, so that we may win them to Christ and model to them the love and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, may we call them down the straight and narrow path, the path that leads to life, and not lead them astray like I may have done with our four young children that day. Not really, but you know what I mean. Let's pray that we will be able to live this out. Well, Lord God, as we reflect on your word, as we reflect on this passage of Galatians 2 and this confrontation that takes place, Lord God, we again reflect, and ultimately what is revealed to us is a way in which that we are to deal with conflict and stand for truth, yes, but also, Lord God, a way that we cannot bring a divide between our fellow brothers and sisters, but actually find common ground with them. But Lord, in that, may we learn to stand for truth. And may we learn to ultimately lead our fellow brothers and sisters down the path that leads to life everlasting. We thank you for your example, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. But ultimately, Lord, we ask that you would help us to continue to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray these things in your Son's wonderful, glorious name. Amen. As we come